It was Johns Hopkins Medicine that conducted a study. It was a study on fear. They concluded that 19 million Americans possess a phobia. Defined, a phobia is an uncontrollable, irrational, lasting fear. It's a fear of some object, situation, or activity. Phobias range from the rare and unusual to the ones we know all too well. Acrophobia is the fear of heights. Trypanophobia is the fear of needles. Arachnophobia is the fear of spiders. Coulrophobia is the fear of clowns. Dentophobia is the fear of dentists. Holly, you knew that one quickly. Okay. Antrophobia is the fear of flowers. Necrophobia is the fear of death. And for any household with a student, bibliophobia is the fear of books. Fear resides as a seemingly inescapable part of our lives. We feel it, we experience it, it's internal, but it's also all around us. Fear drives politics. Fear sells news. Fear markets products. Fear shutters lives, and fear makes people rich. In a book entitled Running Scared, Ed Welch poses the question, quote, "What is by far God's most frequent commandment? And that is, do not fear." Over 300 times throughout the scriptures, God in some form is telling his people, do not fear, comforting them and commanding them, do not be afraid. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus speaks, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes, God's given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This morning in Matthew 10, 28, Jesus preaches, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. And throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, God has spoken to his people. Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear. The Lord said to Moses, do not fear him. The Lord said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel. And it is to you this morning, with a sweet gentleness and a tender compassion, with a holy jealousy and with a firm command, God says to you, do not fear. It is one thing, however, to hear the commands of Scripture and quite another to do them. We know that in this Christian life, the chasm is great between hearing and doing, sometimes at least. And what we will do today is rejoin our 12 disciples in Matthew chapter 10. Last Sunday, Christ commissioned them apostles. He summoned them and he sent them. And he did this so they would spread his gospel. He's given them instructions for their journey. And he recognizes that at times there will be trouble. In times of trouble, living for Christ, it brings the temptation to fear and to worry and to be afraid. And Jesus cuts it straight. He says, you can expect this. Do not be surprised at this. Faithful obedience, it brings hostility. And you will naturally worry, you will naturally fear, but do not be afraid. And in our text this morning, Jesus gives this command. And he also goes on to tell us why. why we need not fear. It's an encouragement to his faithful followers. He provides us with two prescriptions so that you and I can live without fear. We want to hang a couple of ideas off each of these. He will exhort us to realize our fear and then to reject that fear. We'll look at verses 16 through 31. It's Matthew chapter 10. We're to realize our fear. Understand that it's coming. Be prepared. Verses 16 to 20, be prepared for persecution. Verses 21 to 23, be prepared for hatred. Verses 24 to 25, be prepared for slander. And then reject that fear. And as Jesus commands this, we'll learn just how to fight fear. Do not fear their attacks in verses 26 and 27. Do not fear death in verse 28. And do not fear desertion in verses 29 through 31. Let's begin then in verse 16. We'll read through verse 20. Do not fear persecution. Prepare for it. Jesus says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors. You will even be brought before governors for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Jesus tells us to be prepared. Prepare for persecution. It will tempt you to be afraid. In verse 19, it will tempt us to worry. In verse 16, you and I are sent, where? In the midst of wolves. Notice, this sending, it doesn't happen by accident. It's not because of bad circumstances. We did not stumble into it. Satan did not lead us there. Jesus says, "I send you in the midst of wolves." That means then that our place as Christians in this society is not by chance. It's not by bad luck. We're not having an off day. Christ sends us in the midst of wolves to testify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to speak forth his gospel. You and I should expect persecution. That's his message to us. In fact, in Romans 8, chapter 36, Paul writes, "We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." We do not often think of ourselves that way in the Christian life. And this is the experience of Christ. He himself gave his blood as a lamb, spotless and unblemished. He sacrificed his life. And when you and I set before the wolves the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we live lives that back up that announcement, we must not expect accolades. Wolves do not hug sheep. They do not throw parties in their honor. Wolves hunt. Wolves are opportunists. They test their prey. They look for weakness. They rely on surprise. They possess great endurance. They will even travel a long distance stalking their prey. They often select weak prey, those more vulnerable. And when they've latched on, they do not kill quickly. That's not their design. Once secured, they keep at it until they bring about death. It's worth stepping back and thinking about that in the broader view of where we are as Christians in our day and those battles we fight as believers. This sounds almost unsurvivable, and to be honest with you, it may be. It may be that we lose our lives for Jesus Christ. That is a distinct possibility if we live out a biblical Christianity. Less so here in the West than in other areas of the globe, but it's completely possible. But Jesus also gives us a key, how to navigate this living in the midst of wolves. He says, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Most Bible versions read wise, be wise as serpents. Be sensible. Be thoughtful. Be prudent. I don't know about you, but I tend to balk at being compared to a serpent. But Jesus evidently sees snakes as particularly shrewd creatures. And at the same time, he balances that out. He says we're also to be innocent as doves. You see, you and I need both qualities. We need to be innocent and we need to be wise. We must possess wisdom and we must possess innocence. You see, wisdom by itself can become cunning or even devious apart from innocence. And innocence can turn into ignorance or even naivety without wisdom. So when we face wolves, we must be wise. We must know their schemes and know their plans. But we must also be innocent, to be pure like Christ. And his disciples would need this, and they would need it soon. Because here's what they can expect from men. In verses 17 and 18, persecution. We learned last week in the first few verses of Matthew 10 that the worst that could happen is a lack of hospitality. Jesus now escalates the warning. He predicts hostility, persecution from authorities. He speaks of an opposition that comes from the government, and he speaks of an opposition that comes from religion. In the time in which he spoke, there may have been some overlap between the two. There's some interconnectedness. If you look at verse 16, Jesus speaks of courts. That's where the case could be adjudicated. And then there's the synagogues where the punishment took place. The Apostle Paul experienced this. He's an interesting guy. He experienced this on both sides. Before he was a Christian, he did the persecuting. After Christ, he was persecuted. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 5 times. In this situation, one judge would recite the offense. Another judge would count the whippings. Another judge would command each blow. Paul would receive 13 strokes to the chest, 26 to the back. That brings a total of 39. And persecution in some form will come to every Christian, always. Maybe not the same as Paul, but on some level, in some way, a Christian will experience persecution. And Jesus is, of course, speaking to disciples in their time. It's a particular occasion. They're on a specific mission. But they, like us, in the midst of persecution, we will fear. We'll be tempted to be fearful. In Matthew 10, though, Jesus sees this. It's as though he's looking beyond their mission, perhaps even into our day. These 12 apostles, as they're sent, they will experience persecution and they will fear. And you and I, in the day in which we live, we will experience persecution and we too will fear. In verse 18, he speaks about a Gentile audience. This is looking beyond their original charge. If you look back to verse 5 in chapter 10, the 12 were sent only to Israel. Well, now in verse 18, he speaks about a Gentile audience. Verse 20 is interesting too. The Holy Spirit speaks through persecuted Christians. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't come until the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, permanently indwelling every believer. This persecution is what we can expect from the unsaved. We should not expect their affirmation. We should not expect them to be ecstatic about our message, about even our living. We should not expect them to accept us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And this is what we can expect from men. But when we do, we're not alone. Because there's also something we can expect from God. There is a purpose for your persecution. Verse 18, you are a testimony. Martyrion, the word is a cousin to martyr. Your persecution is not a waste. You'll be a witness. You'll put on display before a watching world the glories of Jesus Christ. You get to lay down your life for Christ. I'm reminded of Pastor James Coates this morning. I wrote of him in my Thursday pastor's letter last week. This morning he's sitting in an Edmonton jail cell. He pastors a church that chose God over government. They faithfully gather to worship. They would not obey the government's guidelines for worship. And he would not sign the condition of his release. If he would only abide by the government's rules for worship gathering, he could go. But he was honest with him. He said, I'm not going to do that. And Canada seeks to make an example of him. And so does Christ. Pastor James knows this. He's been a tremendous encouragement to Christians across the continent, and pastors as well. Just watching his statements and the way he conducts himself, even his wife, it proves the promise. Do not worry about what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. All that you've received from Christ, your hours of scripture reading, that Bible study, time spent in his presence and prayer, Christ will take that and sharpen it and strengthen it and stimulate it. And if you're wondering, is my faith real? Is Christ real? Is he faithful to his word? If you wonder that, get persecuted. You'll know. You'll see him. You'll experience his power. In Acts 7, Stephen is on trial before persecutors, and the Holy Spirit speaks in him. It's the longest sermon in the book of Acts. It's 53 verses long, and he basically walks these Jewish experts through the Old Testament. And in the end, he dies. He lays down his life for Christ. You see, he understood that his life was not his own. There's a risk involved in being a Christian and being faithful to God's word. And you and I must be prepared for this. If we faithfully obey Christ, we will be persecuted. And to that, Jesus says, be prepared. Be prepared for persecution. Secondly, verses 21 through 23, be prepared for hatred. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who is endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Jesus reminds us that we will suffer hatred. He describes a hatred that comes from those closest to us. He speaks of family members. In our time, one of the more extreme examples of this are something called honor killings. In some cultures and some religions, a conversion to Christianity is said to have brought shame upon the family. That results in death, the death of the converted in an effort to reclaim the honor of the family. And betrayal by loved ones is hard. Perhaps it's harder than the persecution we've spoken of. This is an internal pain. This is an aching. This is an emotional pain. To be rejected by those we love most, to be rejected by those we respect the most, that's going to tempt us to fear. It's going to test our faith. I've experienced a taste of this in ministry. It's enough to derail one's faith. It's going to tempt us to quit the church and to hide our faith, even to abandon Christianity. But Jesus says, endure. You must endure. You must persevere, he says. And you can do this by his power. He warns us in verse 22, it's the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Now, before discussing what Jesus affirms here, I want to remind us that in the Christian faith, truth trumps experience. This is important to remember, that the truth of the word always trumps life experience. Because what we see or what we perceive or what we believe, that must always be informed by the Bible. The Bible is truth. Our opinions, our experiences, even our theology, it always needs to be checked against the Bible. You and I can be wrong, but the Bible never will be. And I say this because I believe verse 22 can be a stumbling block. This is a biblical truth stated by Jesus that may challenge what we believe about living the Christian life. Because at times I've noticed in American Christianity, we tend to draw different conclusions about salvation than the Bible does. Not all the time, but sometimes in different ways. And I find this is true when it comes to something called the perseverance of the faith. In verse 22, Jesus teaches that perseverance is a component of salvation. Tom Schreiner has written a book on this, and he's made a couple of observations. Notice in this verse that Jesus now denotes a condition for salvation, but he doesn't use the word faith. Who receives salvation in verse 22? The one who has endured to the end. You and I would expect there to be a word like trust or believe or faith there. Jesus doesn't use those words here. He talks about endurance. The promise here speaks to a time called the end. This is noteworthy because often, or at least sometimes, people speak about a salvation experience in the past. They're looking back to the past, to that time that I was saved. My hope is upon that prayer or that baptism. It's that moment. Jesus speaks of a future element to salvation. And finally, this future tense is will be saved. The emphasis is not on the past, but on the present and then the future. Now, to be clear, the Bible does speak about our salvation in the past tense, and that is good, and we should celebrate that. That is an anchor for our faith. We know we're saved because we trusted in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. But we must not neglect the present tense aspect. You're being saved, and then the future tense aspect, you will be saved. And Jesus says, essentially, if you've been saved, then keep going. Don't stop. Don't focus merely on the past, but also on the present and then the future. Your endurance is the very presence of God in your life. It does not produce salvation. It gives evidence of it. Because when persecution comes again, we will be tempted to quit. Especially when it comes from those closest to us. And Jesus predicts this retreat. We'll see it later in Matthew 13. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So prepare for hatred. Know that you'll be hated for faithfully obeying Christ. In verses 24 and 25, thirdly, we should prepare for slander. Jesus remarks, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? If you and I want to know what Christianity should look like, we need to look only to Christ. And this is really the point Jesus is making in these verses. Jesus experienced loneliness. Not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus experienced sadness. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus was unpopular. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Jesus experienced entrapment. They questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. Jesus experienced persecution. They spat in his face and beat him with their fists. Jesus experienced pain. Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And Jesus experienced slander. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him. "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself." What did Jesus say? A disciple will be like his teacher. And if they've called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Beelzebul is another word for Satan. It's another name for Satan. As you know, in his healing ministry, Jesus went around casting out demons, these depraved spirits who wreaked havoc on the lives of people. And the Pharisees in Luke 11 look at Jesus and say he casts out demons by Beelzebul, ruler of the demons. And if they could say the worst they could possibly think of Jesus, how much more us? Those in his church. And the insults will be false. There will be lies spoken, accusations made, and the insults will hurt. The tongue is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. But mean words, they're part of the package for us. So we need to prepare for slander and prepare for hatred and prepare for persecution. And I realize so far this morning this has been pretty heavy. This may be a little convicting or a lot convicting. I understand that. And there's times when Jesus tells us the truth when it is. Your encouragement's coming. Don't worry. It's coming up in a moment. But for now, I want us to see, before moving along, that he's going to use these things, this slander and hatred, this persecution. He's going to use it in our lives as a testimony. We'll be a testimony to others as we endure it. And we'll be a testimony to others in a way we would not be without it. We might even say this gives legs to our faith, doesn't it? I mean, for you and I, we can say, "I love Jesus." But how deep does that root go? It's easy to say I'm a Christian. That's something that can be done essentially any time. But put a little fire under that claim. Tighten the vise a little. Sprinkle fear there. And then we see. We need to lean upon Christ and entrust our lives into our hands when these things come. And we can be confident he'll use our lives as a testimony. Well, in the next few verses, Jesus will give us some tools for these moments when we are afraid. And he's going to begin with a command, verses 26 through 31. The command is, "Do not fear." Do not fear attacks. Do not fear death. Do not fear desertion. And Jesus begins where you and I began this morning. It's the most frequent command in Scripture, "Do not fear." And we can assume that this frequent command appears as frequently as it does because fear appears as frequently as it does. Christ commands it 3 times in 6 verses. Verse 26, "Do not fear." Verse 28, "Do not fear." Verse 31, "Do not fear." Jerry Bridges has made the observation that when this is spoken in our day, as we speak this to one another, it tends to be more of a comfort or an encouragement. And it should be spoken that way. It's an appropriate way to build up one another. But he also makes the observation that in the scriptures, when Jesus speaks this, when Paul writes this way, it goes beyond that encouragement and that comfort. You see, this carries the weight of a moral command. Christ gives a command. And to disobey Christ is sin. So when it comes to fear at this point, you and I have good news and we have bad news. And I hope to show in a little bit that the bad news is actually good news. You can be the judge of that. So the good news first. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you and I agree that fear is sin, and if we are fearful, and we confess that sin to God, we repent, we will be forgiven, fully forgiven. The bad news is that we will fear again, sometimes within minutes. For some, fear is a pervasive part of life. People fear people. People fear COVID. People fear death. Fear is one of these sins that for some people, they can find victory quite easily. And that for other people, this is a lifetime of battle. Well, we can know that our sin is never greater than God's grace. That as often as we go to him, repenting, confessing our sin, confessing our fear, we will be forgiven. And the other good news is that this kind of thing, this keeps us humble. This keeps us reliant upon God. You and I will be coming before him and crying out to him and beseeching him, making petition of him. We cannot count on our own abilities. We must rely upon Christ. This is a good place for the Christian to be. We can count on Christ for strength. We have Christ. We have his word. We have Sunday worship. We have the ordinances. We have corporate fellowship. We have worship, we have the gathered church, we have one another. God gives many graces to us to fight fear. Jesus gives us tools in our passage. In verses 26 and 27, he says, "Do not fear their attacks." He's pointing back to verse 25, the therefore of verse 26. And it appears as though their efforts are being effective. But what does Christ say? "Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops." Essentially, Christ says, be faithful. You and I have been given this sacred trust. Christ has imparted his gospel to us. We're the pillar of truth, that is the church. And we're to be unafraid, and we're to fear no man. We're to proclaim the gospel and speak forth truth. And no man, and no ideology of man, should scare us. Our concern is what God will say on that final day. Not what unbelievers say now. We should never look to the culture for a moral evaluation. We don't ask the culture, what should I believe? We don't ask the culture, you tell me what justice is. The culture begs God, what is justice? And I say this because there are Christians very interested this morning in the world's opinion. What does the world believe about love and equality and justice? The world has no concept of these things. It's Romans, where Paul writes, "The mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Our marching orders come not from the culture, but from Christ. And the day is coming when these dark forces that are pressing in upon our faith, when Christ is going to pull back that veneer, and they will be exposed for what they are. They may borrow terminology and seeds of truth from God, but they are not of God. What is concealed will be revealed, and what is hidden will be known. Stay faithful. Do not fear them. Fear is going to damage our faith. We're going to struggle to be faithful if we're fearful. But here's the thing, God will reward your faithfulness. This is an important tool in fighting a fear that can wreck our faith. It's knowing the end of the story. God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil, Ecclesiastes 12. You know how all this ends. Those who encroach upon you, those who slander you, those who sell you cleverly packaged lies, all that's going to be broken down. It's going to be made clear in the end. And you'll be vindicated for your stand on truth. The monster is not as big as we make it out to be in our minds. Not when we have the mind of Christ. In fact, look at what Christ says next. Even death is not to be feared. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear of death will be one of the greatest fears one might experience. In fact, it's one of the leading tools of government and of human beings to exercise power over other people. But again, Jesus says they can only kill the body. They cannot kill the soul. They might inflict a physical death, but they cannot inflict a spiritual death. You see, every human being has a soul. We might say that we all live forever somewhere. Either in resurrected bodies with Christ in heaven, or in eternal torment in hell, where God destroys both soul and body. Now, if your soul's in this latter group of people this morning, God calls you to come to him, to fear him, to have a reverential awe and respect for him, because he is your creator and your sustainer, and he loves you. We should fear him. He should have our allegiance. And let us not live fearful of physical death. Only those who can kill the bodies. There's much, much more to life than physical survival. Don't fear death. If you're a Christian this morning, don't fear death. Those who are closest to Christ, they say this is a better option. Paul was torn. He had people he absolutely loved. He didn't want to leave them. He didn't want them to be sad. And he said, I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh, that's more necessary for your sake. Oh, how he loved these people, but oh, how he loved Christ more. Paul's not trying to die. He's not looking to die, but he's not afraid to die. He fears God. You just follow his ministry through the New Testament. This man's eyes are fixed on Christ, not his survival. There was nothing men could do to him. When we fear God, we live for more than just this life. When we fear men, when we fear death, that trips us up. Our fears become misplaced. We must not step outside of God's will and make life about survival, about our physical well-being. You see, we fight fear by fearing God alone. Well, finally, do not fear desertion. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Well, Jesus contrasts your worth to that of a sparrow. And he wants you to know that in the eyes of God, you are much more valued. Why does he say this? Well, he says this because we must not forget how much God loves us. And see, you and I, when we're persecuted, slandered, when we're experiencing hatred, it may feel as if we are alone, as if God's forgotten us or somehow doesn't love us. It may even feel as though God has abandoned us. But to that temptation, Jesus says, don't you dare. In his day, in the marketplace, two sparrows could be purchased for a cent. In other words, a tiny fraction of a day's wage could buy them. And these birds are small, they're insignificant, they're ranking low in any kind of value system. And Jesus says, if God has an awareness of them, how much you? Behold, I've inscribed you in the palm of my hands. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Do you live as a conqueror, fearless? Or do you live as one conquered, fearful? Last year, our world panicked. Our world grew fearful. And over the course of that year, stoked by racial tensions and political wars, and then COVID, the world grew more afraid. And you and I shouldn't be too surprised at this, that the world would be afraid. But we are the church. We are to be about Christ, not fear. Fear may occupy a place in your life today that it did not 1 year ago. Fear has shut down churches. It's muzzled worship singing. Fear has stopped the Lord's Supper. Fear has closed church doors. Friends, COVID is no occasion for fear. And I concede that I speak to you as a 41-year-old man. The Whatcom County Department of Health tells me that no one under the age of 40 has died with COVID. My demographic, ages 40 through 59, under age 60, those who've died with COVID are 5%. I have no comorbidities. I have no pre-existing conditions that I know of. The demographic most in danger are those over 80 that have these pre-existing conditions. I'm not in that demographic. I can't speak to you in their shoes. I don't know what it's like. But I can speak to you as someone who reads the Word of God. And God's Word says, do not fear. I'm concerned that there are Christians this morning who are making decisions about life and about death based on fear. Christians who worry about living and Christians who worry about dying. All of us need to hear this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. You have been bought with a price. Paul will go on in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and he says there that you've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. You and I are to live out every minute of every day for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not to be afraid. We're to be a testimony before the watching world for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we're to endure persecution, and we're to endure hatred, and we're to endure slander, and we must not try to take back control of our lives. Biblically, there is no such thing as risk-free Christian living. Christ determines when we live, and Christ determines when we die. Our lives are in much better hands when they're in the hands of Christ and not our own. And this doesn't mean that we do dumb things that get us killed. This doesn't mean that we don't think about others. I don't want to die. I don't want people to be sad. Who wants to leave behind spouses or children or grandchildren? Heather's due now. She's 12 hours past her due date. And God's about to give me a brand new life to love and protect and to shepherd and teach. And I don't want to die. I don't want to leave him behind. We're just getting started. I don't want to leave behind Olivia or Caleb or Matthew. And I don't want to leave behind Heather. And I may need to talk to them and explain to them that living for Jesus means that we might die. That living for Christ means that we might lose our life somehow. But if I die living for the glory of Jesus Christ, then so be it. Fear will not dictate my schedule. And fear will not shutter my life. And fear will not silence me. And fear will not do anything to interfere with me living, striving for the glory of God, to obey his word every single day. I will not give it permission. Life is already too short. I'm not going to fear sickness. I'm not going to fear death. I'm not going to fear political correctness. That must be your conviction as well. Dear brother and sister, do not fear. Do not fear death. Be done with fear. Fear living as though you've already died. Share the passion of Paul, who says in Philippians chapter 1, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, I pray for the power of your Spirit that we would not be afraid, that we would not live in fear, and that fear would not control our lives. Oh Lord, I pray that you would control our lives and that you would give us the power we need to fight fear and to overcome it. And I pray for your grace to wash over us in ways that we are failing and falling short, in ways that we sin, to convict us and to build us up again. May we be a people of God, fearless in the face of a world fearful. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.